either next week or the following Sunday, we're going to start walking our way through the Revelation. Don't get too excited. It's me. Now, let me just be honest with you. That is not something that I take lightly. I want to be very careful and stick to the text, which I try to do that every week, obviously, but I really, really want to be careful as we approach the Revelation. We're not going to sensationalize this. We're going to deal with it as it is. I just will tell you up front, and I'll remind you when I start preaching out of the Revelation, I am pre-trib, pre-millennial. It's okay if you're not. If you want to be wrong, that's fine with me. But if you want to be here for part of the tribulation, enjoy. I'm getting out. But anyway, I say that tongue in cheek because I understand the arguments, but I will approach it from a pre-trib standpoint because that's what I believe and that's where I am. So be in prayer for me as I study this. This is not my area of comfort or expertise. If I could spend all the time in Paul's letters and be tickled to death to do that. That's something I love doing. That's something I love digging into. The Revelation is another animal. It's God's word, but be in prayer for me. So, and we probably just, you know, for those type A's, we are not going to hit it every week. We'll probably do a few weeks and then I'll take a week off from it because I'll need to inhale a little bit and exhale a little bit. But anyhow, be in prayer for me as we do that. This morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 15. As Jeff mentioned, he's going to be teaching from Acts chapter 4 this Wednesday night. So you support him. If you can be here with us, be here. If you're joining us online, live on Facebook, it'll be right at 6:30. The Bible study part will be up front. We'll have prayer time after the Bible study for those who are here with us. So just want to encourage you to be a part of that time. Have you really considered how important it is to get some things right? I mean, absolutely right. Some things in life, admittedly, you can be a little off and it's okay. You know the old expression, horseshoes and hand grenades. You know, close counts and that, right, Jim? Close counts sometimes in horseshoes. Now, the kind of horseshoes he throws, you just about have to hit a ringer every time to score. But anyway, there are some things, though, that you don't want to be off at all. I mean, you think about a pilot. If he's off just a degree or 2 degrees, when you talk about over the course of hundreds of miles, that can be way, way away from the destination intended. You know, even some smaller things, when you're working with wood, like I know Dwayne works with wood a lot and does that kind of stuff, you know, even just being off a little bit can mess you up. You know, the old expression, measure once, cuss twice. Oh, no, that's measure twice, cut once. A preacher doesn't cuss. That doesn't happen, ever. He's human, okay? He's human. I'm just saying. He is human. But anyway, getting it right can take more time. It can cause us to really pay more attention to detail. But as Christians, when it comes to our Christian walk, we need to pay attention to detail. We need to make sure that we're doing everything that we can to walk with the Lord. Now, please hear me. I'm not in any way suggesting some form of legalism. But I am suggesting that we ought to live as the Word of God instructs us to live above reproach. If you know that something you've said or done has wronged someone else, then do everything in your power to make it right, to get it right, to go and talk to them. If you've done something that hurt your witness in public, then do everything you can to try to make it right, to try to make things better, to apologize, to repent. Do those things. I remember one time in a previous church where I was serving, I was picking on one of my members, not from the pulpit, just one-on-one, to be clear. And I was picking. They didn't take it that way. I found out they got upset. I hurt their feelings. I was just picking. I was just kidding. My wife will tell you that's the way I was raised. If my dad didn't pick on you, he didn't like you. So that was just me. That was a part of me. But anyway, when I found out that they were upset, I picked up the phone and I gave them a call and they didn't answer. Caller ID problems. I ain't talking to him. Anyway, so when I couldn't get through to them on the phone, I got in my car and I went to their house and I knocked on the door and they weren't home. Maybe. But anyway, I left a note in the door and let them know that I was sorry for what had happened and I was praying for them and I wanted to make things right. And it wasn't long before things were straightened out. It took a little more effort, but we ought to, as Christians, seek to make things right when we know there are issues. This morning, we're going to look at a narrative in Acts where there were some legalistic Jews who were trying to come in and disturb some of the new Christians who were Gentiles. They were insisting that they needed to be circumcised and follow the law, but Paul and Barnabas were disagreeing with them because Paul and Barnabas knew grace. They understood the word of God. But I want us to take a look at what they did to get things right. So first of all, we're going to look at the question this morning. The question. See, there it is. Told you it was there. But I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word, and I won't make you stand every time, but we will do it this first time. Acts chapter 15, we're going to read the first five verses to begin with. Some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved." After Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this issue. When they had been sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they brought great joy to all the brothers and sisters. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles, and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning asking you to open our hearts and minds. God, I pray that in my weakness you might be made strong. God, you speak through me today, your truth, your word. And God, I pray our hearts would want to hear from you right now. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So at this time in the life of the Christian church, Jerusalem was still the hub. It was still the main place. It's where the apostles were. It was the center of activity. And when you understand that, you may be able to get a little bit better perspective of why the Christians at Antioch could be so easily disturbed when someone came from Jerusalem telling them that they needed to be circumcised and to follow the law. Now, certainly, the people of Antioch had heard Paul and Barnabas. They appreciated their teaching. But again, putting your mind in where they are and getting into their context, Jerusalem's the center. Jerusalem is where the apostles are. So when someone comes from there and says these things, then you could see where it would cause them to have confusion. Maybe the apostles had sent them there to straighten things out. So their confusion is easy to understand when you realize the situation. And of course, Paul and Barnabas knew what they were doing. They knew what they were talking about. And they were willing to defend the truth of grace. But there was clearly a very sharp disagreement. And rather wisely, the leadership at Antioch said, "Hey, wait a minute. Tell you what, let's send a group to Jerusalem and let's get things straight. Let's find out what the real situation is." So they had enough sense to send Paul and Barnabas and some of the others to Jerusalem to let the apostles sort this out for them. They sought wise counsel, and that's never a bad idea. Unfortunately, some churches get to an impasse, and rather than seek wise counsel, they end up fighting one another, and in the process end up splitting or dying or both. I knew of a church several years ago that was having some problems. They were having some issues among them, and they got to a point where they had enough sense to say, "You know what? We need to bring somebody in, somebody who's unbiased, somebody who can come in and examine the situation and help us with that." Thankfully, there were people in the leadership who were willing to do that. Well, as this gentleman, this church consultant, came in and sat down with them and listened to both sides of the issue and listened to what was going on, he eventually put together a document and he came with everybody and reported what he had discovered in listening to what was going on. And the bottom line was there were issues on both sides. There were people on both sides who were not behaving in the way that they ought to behave, and there were things that needed to be done. Now, ironically, there were those who just wanted to fight. Of course, those folks just left. But the folks who really wanted to do what God would have them to do were willing to work together and covenant together and commit together to move forward and to do what God would have them to do. And that church became healthier and grew in the process. Sometimes when we find ourselves in a difficult place in life, it can be easy to give up instead of being willing to seek to get the answers to the right questions, to ask the right questions. The church at Antioch had a question, and they were willing to ask and to seek the wisdom of those that had been in the faith longer. Sometimes we live with the attitude that we would rather not know the truth We'd rather just be, as my father used to say, blissful in our ignorance. Actually, what my dad used to say is ignorance is bliss and some folks are blistered, but that's another story. But rather than ask the question and not necessarily get the answer that we want to hear, but the answer that we need to hear, sometimes we just don't ask the question. Maybe sometimes we feel so confused that we're not even sure what to ask. That's why the first place always to start is God's Word. God's Word has the answers we need, and we can dig into God's Word. But sometimes we need help. Sometimes we need other mature brothers and sisters to come alongside us and to help us, to encourage us. But when you find yourself in a disagreement with a brother or sister that y'all can't seem to resolve, then have the wisdom to go to someone mature, someone who's outside of the situation, to help you work through that. Folks, hear me when I say this. It is better to lose an argument than it is to lose a brother or sister in Christ. It is better to lose an argument than it is to lose a brother or sister in Christ. We need to seek to honor God in our relationships. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ enough to lose an argument? Do you know to say, you know what? It's not worth losing you as a brother or sister in Christ. Let's just move forward. You know, sometimes it's all right to agree to disagree. Are you so concerned about being right that you won't admit it when you're wrong? Would you simply be willing in the faith to defer to your brother or sister so that God can be honored in the situation? You know, sometimes the things we argue over are pretty petty, pretty small. I'm obviously not talking about the fundamental things of the faith. I'm talking about peripheral things. Sometimes, Lord have mercy, they moved the trash can on me. I don't know what I'm going to do up there at that Baptist church. You know, we can get bent out of shape about a lot of pretty trivial things. There are going to be times when we disagree. And like the church at Antioch, we need to have enough sense to let God lead us to the right answers, that we are obedient to Him. The church at Antioch was growing and becoming stronger even through the adversity. They were becoming stronger and understanding more confidently what they would hold on to in their faith. Being willing to deal with the tough questions can make us better and healthier as individuals and as a church. So we see the question. Next, I want you to see the discussion. The discussion picks up in verse 6. So Acts chapter 15, verse 6 and following, we're going to go through verse 21 this time. The apostles and the elders gathered to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers and sisters, you are aware that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are." The whole assembly became silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul describe all the signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they stopped speaking, James responded, "Brothers and sisters, listen to me. Simeon has reported how God first intervened to take from the Gentiles a people for his name. And the words of the prophets agree with this, as it is written, 'After these things I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. I will rebuild its ruins and set it up again, so the rest of humanity may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, declares the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, in my judgment, we should not cause difficulties for those among the Gentiles who turn to God, but instead we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from blood. For since ancient times, Moses has had those who proclaim him in every city, and every Sabbath day he is read aloud in the synagogues." Now, I can just imagine the scene for a moment as we think about the fact they're in Jerusalem, as Luke describes it, and all these heroes of the faith, the apostles, are there. They're gathered most likely in someone's upper room, and it's a room, you know, that doesn't have electricity like we do. It's lit basically by the light from outside. And there's all this buzz and this discussion going on. Some of that discussion meant for everyone to hear, and then some of it only meant for the person next to them to hear. So I can just imagine the undercurrent of things as they're going on. And then Peter steps up, and I believe in my imagination, I believe that Peter cleared his throat kind of loudly. And Peter began to talk. And when Peter began to talk, things came to a much more hushed level. And Peter began to explain to them how God had used him to reach the Gentiles. Now, other people wouldn't have commanded such attention, but this was Peter. This was the emotional leader. James was the calm one. James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, but Peter was the emotional leader. And as he spoke, they were listening to what he had to say. And Peter reminded them of how God had used him in a powerful way. Peter reminded them that God had also given the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles as he had done to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Peter reminded them that God had looked on their heart and saw fit to extend his salvation to them. Then Peter asked them why they would try to place a burden around the neck of these people that they themselves had not been able to carry. Peter understood that all the work in the world, all the following of the law in the world, did not make them right, but instead it was God's grace. Peter had come full circle in his faith. He even went so far as to remind them that the Jews and the Greeks were saved in the same way. Now, I'm sure at this point, as Peter is talking, it's gotten pretty quiet in the room. That was the opportune time for Paul and Barnabas to step up and begin to affirm basically what Peter had just said by sharing with them all the things, all the wonderful things that God had done in reaching Gentiles, how God had done miraculous things. And they listened all the more, and they were excited all the more about what they heard. Now, as I look around the room, most in this room are old enough to remember the old E.F. Hutton commercials. It might be on a busy street corner, there's all sorts of noise going on. It might be in the workplace, it might be in a store, whatever it is. Then suddenly someone would say, and E.F. Hutton says, and you know, everybody would stop and do just as Kenny just did, and they would listen. And you remember the tagline at the end of the commercial on those E.F. Hutton commercials, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Folks, when Peter talked, people listened. Peter gained command of the scene by speaking up and telling the truth, and then Paul and Barnabas further supported that truth by telling them what happened while they were witnessing to and reaching the Gentiles. God had done some amazing things through them and among them, and it was a testimony that God had come for everyone, and everyone could know him through grace. And when they finished sharing what God had done, no doubt James had been thinking about all that was going on and what he was hearing, and scripture started coming to mind for James, and he started to be reminded of the fact that God had already made these provisions. God had already prophesied that this would take place, that he would have a people, his own people among the Gentiles, that even under Moses, God had made a way for people who were not Jewish to have faith to follow after him. James told them some things, some simple things to say, hey, here's what you need to do so that we can maintain proper fellowship with one another. He said, stay away from things that have been contaminated by idols. This had to do with the meat that could be bought that had been sacrificed to idols, because so many Jews had been led away in the past by idol worship. They tried to stay away from anything that had anything to do with idols. Next, James told them to avoid fornication. Clearly, this would seem like obvious advice, even though we live in a society today in which it is clearly not highly regarded. We see people take sexual activity very lightly. It's a word, however, we need to hear. Sex is meant for the marriage bed and the marriage bed alone. Sex outside of marriage is sin, whether you agree with it or not. But for the first century Gentile of these pagan religions around them, they had priestesses, they had temple prostitutes who were involved in this activity. But next, James told them to refrain from what had been strangled and from blood, which had to do with the dietary matters of the Jews. Basically, James was doing everything he could to make sure there was good fellowship between the Jews and the Gentiles. As Christians, it would do us well to learn a little bit of diplomacy. Now, I'm not talking about diplomacy in the secular sense. I'm talking about for us in the body of Christ and even for those around us who we're seeking to be a witness to. Sometimes I'm afraid because we have this freedom in Christ, we take it to such a strong degree that we can say, well, I can live however I want to. And one of the things that just grates my skin more than anything is to hear a Christian say, satisfying something that they do wrong all the time, well, that's just who I am. That's why Jesus died on the cross for you, to change who you are, to transform us into his image, that we might behave more like him and less like ourselves. Yes, he's given us personalities. Yes, he made us who we are for a purpose, and God can use each one of us in our purpose, in our personalities, but he is transforming us to make us more like him. Too often we're thinking of ourselves and not realizing we have an impact on those around us. Be conscious of your behavior, the things you do, the things you say, and make sure you're not giving a witness that dishonors God. Instead, seek to honor God with your life. Being willing to talk through any conflicts that we might have with our brothers or sisters is a sign of maturity and an expression of God's love. Being willing to give consideration, to not offend our brothers and sisters in Christ with our behavior, is an expression of his love. And if what we're doing could cause someone else to sin, then we need to seek to avoid doing it. James gave the Gentiles things they could do to maintain fellowship with the Jews, and he effectively told the Jews not to force something upon their brothers that was unnecessary. Getting it right as a Christian will mean giving preference to others. So we see the question and we see the discussion. But thirdly, I want you to see, I really do want you to see it. There we go. The answer. Now in verses 22 through 29 in Acts chapter 15, we find this. Then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to select men who were among them and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, both leading men among the brothers. They wrote, "From the apostles and the elders, your brothers, to the brothers and sisters among the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some without our authorization went out from us and troubled you with their words and unsettled your hearts, we have unanimously decided to select men and send them to you along with our dearly loved Barnabas and Saul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who will personally report the same things by word of mouth, for it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours not to place further burdens on you beyond these requirements, that you abstain from food offered to idols, from blood, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. You will do well if you keep yourselves from these things. Farewell." Now, let me just pause because something popped into my brain. If you happen to watch these messages back on Facebook, please know that those subtitles that come up on Facebook are not ours. Facebook automatically does that. So don't look back there at those guys and think, boy, they don't have a clue what the preacher's saying. It's Facebook doing it. And it's really funny on some of the songs we sing. I mean, it's crazy some of the things they say. So sorry that popped in my brain as I was reading that text. They're doing a great job putting stuff up, and you'll actually see the verses as they actually are. But if the subtitle's different, it's not them, it's Facebook. So anyway, James and the leaders of the church at Jerusalem wanted to make sure that things were done right and communicated properly. So they went so far as to say, you know what? We know Paul and Barnabas are godly people. We know that the people of Antioch will believe them, but we want to affirm them. We want to send people from here so that they will know. It's not just Paul and Barnabas saying, hey, this is our position. No, this is what we really decided. So not only did they put together this letter with all these guidelines, with those simple guidelines, they sent two people back with them, Judas, who was also called Barsabbas, and Silas. These men could affirm the letter. James was so careful that he even affirmed in the letter that Judas and Silas would be with him, that they would testify by mouth what was in this letter. They were being extra careful to make sure that they got it right. In the church at Antioch, they wanted them to know the truth that they might live by the grace of God. We should be careful to have the utmost integrity when it comes to the things that we do. Many of you have heard my testimony about how God led me to seminary, and it was Janice's fault. No, I'm just kidding. I'd been praying about it, and literally one night as we're sitting in our house, we hadn't been married all that long, and she said, you know, if we're going to go to seminary, we need to go now. So I was just like, okay, anything else, Lord? So anyway, in that process, you know, we had to go through the application process for seminary. Basically, you have to give blood and say that you're going to name your firstborn after the president. No, that's not exactly how that worked. But I did have to get a physical, believe it or not. I'd fail it now, but anyway, that's another story. I had to get several letters of recommendation. You know, they wanted to know from people that they would affirm the fact that I had been called to the ministry. And then I had to get my transcripts from college. So I went to my college, and I pulled up on the campus, and I walked in. I don't remember what office that was now, but I remember where it was on campus. I remember walking into that office, getting my transcripts from the office there, walking out, open them up, checking them out, make sure everything looked right, and put it back, and then I sent it off to the seminary. Well, a few days later, I get a call from the seminary. Mr. Rosser, I'm afraid you're going to have to ask your college to send us a copy of your transcripts directly, because these that we received had already been opened. Well, yeah, I looked at them to make sure they were right. I said, no, sir, they have to come straight from the school. What that told me is that apparently somewhere along the way, somebody had actually doctored their transcripts for seminary. What a shame to think that there were guys who were going to seminary who had doctored their grades to be able to get into seminary. But that's the reality of things. They wanted to make sure that things were done right. As Christians, we ought to be willing to go the extra mile to make sure that things are done right. When we help someone out, we ought to be willing to go the extra mile. Jesus exhorted us, if the soldiers ask you to go 1 mile, go 2. That practice of the Roman soldiers being able to ask the citizen to say, hey, you carry this for 1 mile. But Jesus' point should be well taken by us as Christians and those who are called by his name. We need to be willing to go the extra mile to serve others and get things right. James and the church at Jerusalem went the extra mile by sending Judas and Silas to confirm what had been written in this letter. So we see the question and we see the discussion and we see the answer, but I want you to see the final thing, the result. And I look in these last few verses, picking up in verse 30. So they were sent off and went down to Antioch, and after gathering the assembly, they delivered the letter. When they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. But Judas and Silas, who were also prophets themselves, encouraged the brothers and sisters and strengthened them with a long message. They were preachers. Of course, it was a long message. After spending some time there, they were sent back in peace by the brothers and sisters to those who had sent them. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. I'm going to pause right here for just a second. For those of you who may be following along in the Christian Standard Version, which is what I'm preaching from, you'll find that verse 34 is not there. This is like Mark chapter 16, those last verses of Mark chapter 16 that we dealt with a few weeks ago. This is one of those things that in the earliest manuscripts is not there. But if you think for 1 minute this verse changes the theology of this text, you need to work on your exegesis skills, because this verse has nothing to do with the theology of this text. I can see where it would make sense to some later copyist to come in and say, oh, yeah, remember Silas stayed there, so put this little line in there. It doesn't affect the theology of the Bible at all. And for me, it doesn't even for a minute affect the inerrancy of this word. It is still God's inerrant and infallible word. So verse 34 is not there in your translation. It's okay. But you will see it in others. And for those that do have it, it's probably bracketed to let you know it wasn't in the earliest manuscripts. All right, enough of that. Verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas, along with many others, remained in Antioch teaching and proclaiming the word of the Lord. Now, getting it right meant that when this letter was read to the church at Antioch, the people were encouraged. They were lifted up. They were built up in the Lord. They had grown through the process. Judas and Silas were not just silent partners. They were prophets themselves. They were preachers themselves. As they went back with them, they preached, as the text tells us, a long message. They went on to tell them about the truth of God's word, and they rejoiced with the brothers and sisters at Antioch. You see, these two churches, Antioch and Jerusalem, went the extra mile to get things right, and everyone ended up being encouraged and growing in the process. And as a result of their willingness to get it right, God was honored and he was glorified in the end. We need to make sure that we do everything we can to honor God with our lives, to point people to him. When we do that, the word of God tells us that if God says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. You see, when it comes to us sharing our faith with someone else, it's not about us glorifying what we've done. It's about us glorifying him and what he's done. It's not about us. It's about him. We need to make sure that we do everything we can to lift him up and glorify him. But I want to give you just a few things, just three things here in closing that we can do to get it right. First of all, seek wise counsel from God's word. That's the first place to go. Seek wise counsel from God's word and mature believers. We need people in our lives who can speak the truth into our lives, who are rooted and grounded in God's word. And I don't care how long you've been a Christian, there's always somebody around you who's been in God's word as much or more, and maybe in that particular area more than you have. So seek God's word, wise counsel from God's word, and mature believers. Number two, give preference to others and set aside your ego. Pardon the bad grammar, it ain't about you. It's about God. I kind of like the old acronyms, pretty simple. Jesus, it's just joy. Jesus first, others second, and you last. Pretty simple. Put God first. Then defer to others and then worry about yourself last. Number three, always work to build one another up. You've heard me say it I don't know how many times, but I still have not ever had a church member or anybody involved in the church come up to me and say, "Preacher, you know what? I just have way too much encouragement in my life." There are plenty of things around us to discourage us, but we need to build one another up. We need to encourage one another in the faith. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you've been going from one big mess to another in your life. And maybe if you were honest before the Lord, you'd realize that for whatever reason, you've heard about God, you have belief that he is God, but you've never taken that step to believe in him, to put your faith in him, to trust him as Savior. If you realize that's true about you today, then ask his forgiveness, invite him into your life. It doesn't matter if your name's already on a church roll somewhere or on the roll of this church. If you've not placed your faith in Christ, you're not going to spend your eternity in heaven. It's all about what you've done with him. If you haven't settled that in your life, settle that today. Christian, maybe as you're sitting here and maybe as I was talking about resolving things with others, maybe there's relationships or a relationship in particular that you know you need to resolve things. You know you need to work to make things right. Now hear me, you can't resolve everything in every relationship. You can only control your side of things. So do what you have to do. It may be that it's somebody who's already gone on, somebody who's already passed away. Maybe you need to forgive them. Maybe it was a parent or a family member or a neighbor or somebody who wronged you and did something to you, and maybe you just need to let it go. One of the things I fear is that too many times the person we need to forgive the most is the person we see in the mirror every day. We've not been willing to forgive ourselves for something we did in the past. If God says he removes your sin as far as the east is from the west, it is a backhanded sort of pride to hold on to your sin when God says he forgives you for it. Like, God, you're not big enough to forgive me of my sin. You can do that for Winston, but you can't do that for me. No. He forgives you of your sin when you repent. He removes it as far as the east is from the west. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. The truth is, everything I said this morning could be completely meaningless to you because of something going on in your life. And you just need God's hand to reach out and touch you today. I want you to know God's big enough for whatever it is that's weighing you down. Maybe you just need to lay it at his feet, let go of it. This altar's open. You can practice social distancing at the altar. Come and lay it before God. But whatever you need to do to get it right with God right now, honor him right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your amazing grace. God, I thank you for this privilege to study your word together today. God, I thank you for the model that Antioch and Jerusalem set for us in seeking to resolve things in the right way. God, help us, your people, to defer to others, to put others ahead of ourselves. Lord, I pray we would always seek to be faithful to your word, that we wouldn't compromise the truth, that we would love you first and show that love to others. God, during this invitation time, whatever you need to do in our hearts for anyone here or anyone listening in that doesn't yet know you, God, I pray that today they'd ask your forgiveness and trust in you as Savior. Whatever burdens, whatever concerns, whatever hurts, God, you minister to each need. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.